Good morning. Excuse me. So I couldn't sleep last night, which is common on Saturday nights. I'm stressed out about Sunday mornings and a thousand thoughts in my head, and it's about midnight or something. I don't know what it is. And so I get on Facebook because I needed to figure out what I was missing, right? Because if you need to know what's going on in life and the world and whatever, you get on Facebook. So I got on Facebook. And in about 60 seconds, I knew what was going on in the world. That was good. But my main page was filled with these pictures of kids going to the prom, these GR pictures. And I don't know if you were, you know, saw some of these kids. I bring that up only because, you know, we hear about the negative in kids so often. We hear about the ones that, you know, make mistakes and make poor choices and do this and do that. And there's a lot of kids, you know, that are trying to do the right thing. There's a lot of kids that are, you know, are acting appropriately and are positive and that sort of thing. They just don't get the press, you know, that they don't get on the front page of the paper, you know, that kid goes on missionary trip, that doesn't get on the paper. It's more like, you know, another kid ODs. Yeah, that gets on the paper. And we need to pray for those who are struggling, absolutely. We lost a few more this past week, and that's a few too many. But to those young people who were all dressed up and looked good and doing the right thing, yeah, and I'm sure there wasn't all the right thing last night. I'm sure there was some stuff going on. I, too, went to a prom way back in, 2010, I think it was. And I know it's not all positive and healthy. But anyway, it was cool to see. So I was like, wow, there's some beautiful young people we have in the county of LaPorte, at New Prairie, at LaPorte, and different, and we don't celebrate them as much as we ought to. And I'm sure Ryan does because he gets to see that positive side of them. But anyway, I just thought that was cool, and you should check that out. And you should encourage those kids that you see doing the right thing, acting the right way, saying the right things. And those kids that aren't, rather than let's run them into the ground with our words of negativity and bury them, let's encourage them. Let's try to pray for them. Let's try to point them in some sort of a solution for them so that their life might be turned around. Because trust me, that's not the life God had planned for them, and they're not happy in that life. And it's up to us to sort of kind of come alongside them and do something about that. So anyway, that was my big deal on Facebook. So I also went to Walmart this week, which was good. And I went to the outlet mall last night, which, well, you know, that's just, yeah. So let's get into this here. So we're moving into chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. There's a on the back of your bulletins, there's a spot to take notes, to follow along, that sort of thing. If you feel like some of this kind of clicks with you and you want to look at it a little bit more in depth, Paul kicks this off, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed under the sea. Paul goes to history for them. He gets a little historical with the people of Corinth to remind them of their forefathers, to remind them of the men and women of faith prior to them. Now, I'm not a big history guy. It's just never been my thing. I know some people are really into history. They like to study it. They like to know it. They like to learn it. My wife's really into history. She really loves it. She brings up my history all the time. But this is Paul looking at the church in Corinth and saying, listen, guys, I've been telling these other things. We've been building up to these things. But remember, your forefathers, okay, these guys, these Israelites, these chosen people, they had all of the perks and all of the privileges that one could possibly want. And it didn't work. And it didn't work for them. They still failed. Look at some of the things it says here. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. And so they had these many blessings. They had, first of all, they had the cloud that guided them by day, and then the pillar of fire which guided them by night. Wouldn't you like to have a cloud guide you during the day to show right where God wants you to go and what he wants you to do? How about at night, a pillar of fire? That'd be nice. Just show me the direction you want me to go, God, so I can never waver from that. That's what they experienced. And then when the Egyptian army is chasing after them and going to consume them, you know, they part the waters and, you know, they get to pass through safely and the waters come back together and consume all their attackers and all their foes and all their... Paul is reminding his modern-day church in Corinth what God has always done for his people, which is protect, provide, be there for. But yet, if we're sloppy about that, or if we take it for granted, we can easily still get south. And that's what happens in verses 6 through 10, which we're going to focus more on, and then 11 through 13. But that's what happens with these guys. Despite all that they had going for them, all the good that was happening in their lives here, because they got out of slavery, and they were being led to freedom, and they were being provided for to survive, It wasn't enough for them. And so they found reasons to complain. Verses 6 through 10 says this. Verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Verse 6 is a pay attention, guys. I'm telling you all this stuff about our forefathers, but they made mistakes as well, even though they had all of these blessings, all of these good things. Don't set your hearts on evil things. This is a pay attention, be careful. This is a warning here. I don't know about you, but I like when people say, hey, this is an important part, pay attention, watch this part, you know, listen to this, you know, that's a good thing for me. And then he goes into these things that they struggle with, these sins that they committed. Do not be idolaters, he says, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. And so what this was clearly the manna from heaven and the water from the rock being provided for them, and yet it wasn't enough for them. They still wanted more. So they made a golden calf and they worshiped it. This is idolatry. This is a sin of idolatry is what they're doing here in verse 7. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, I remember, and he was up there, and he's getting the Ten Commandments, pretty big deal. He's going to bring them back down to the people, but the people are so impatient down there waiting with his brother Aaron that they ask Aaron to make him something to worship. So Aaron takes their earrings and all their jewelry, and he forms a golden calf, and so that they can worship that golden calf. Of course, Moses comes down, and it's not a good sign because you couldn't be good for a while I was getting information from the Lord, literally the Ten Commandments, and bringing them down the tablets. But how often have we done that? How often has God's best been on its way to us? God's message, God's direction, God's wisdom. And because we're so impatient, and because we so want something ourselves, that we create for ourselves that idol, that golden calf. Sure, it's not a golden calf in today's world. It's something else. We take on the girl or the boy as a girlfriend or boyfriend before it's time. You know, we go too far with them. We quit our job before it's really time. We start a new job. We cut off a friend. We do a lot of things before it's time, where if we were just patient and recognize that God provides and he instructs and he's there. And Moses was being used. Clearly, Moses was being used by God because the people had seen this. They had seen themselves set free from slavery from the Egyptians. They seen themselves protected by this cloud and this pillar of fire. They saw all these things. And so you would think they'd just be able to just hang in there and wait. And yet they couldn't. It was taking too long. And so they have Aaron do this, and then they fell into the sin of idolatry. We pause and we ask ourselves, what's that look like for us? It's not a golden calf, but there's something that we've created, something that we've got ahead of God in, and we did when we shouldn't have done it because it wasn't time yet. It wasn't right yet. You know, sometimes that's a relationship with somebody else before you're even divorced. That's not a God thing when you do that. That's a sin thing when you do that. God has a plan in that, and there's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. And I want you to hear that. I want you to think through that in your life. Then verse 8 goes on to say this. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And one day, 23,000 of them died. Now that's a bad day. That's a really bad day. And it's back to this sexual immorality thing, right? We've been talking about that, 1 Corinthians. This is like the church gone wild. You know, this is a church that struggled with sexual immorality between the prostitutes, between all the other stuff going on, just like our world, in a world where morality is, you know, you pick your own morality, right? Whatever feels good for you. That was what was going on here, and that's what happened. These Israelites were told, don't have relationships with these Moabite women. And what happens is the Moabite women ask them, they invite them to come to their rituals and worship their gods. And, you know, the Israelite men go, and, well, the rest is history, and they fall into sexual immorality. It's always those women. First it's Eve, and then it's the Moabite women, and it's always... always the women. Guys, be careful. Pay attention, guys. But the offense was sexual immorality. That's what they did. Even though they were being provided for, even though they were asked not to do that, even though they were asked to be patient, and that they would see the promised land. No, it wasn't enough for them. Some of them did 23,000. Verse 9. We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. They complained specifically, they tested how far God would go. When they complained about their food, this is a reference to Numbers 21, or not give you references on some of these other places too back in Numbers and Exodus, but they complained about the food that they were getting. Specifically, this was their quote in verse 5 of Numbers 21. They said, I got to read my writing here. Anybody need bifocals? Where's Roger? Didn't he bring this up? This miserable food we detest, and we detest this miserable food. Numbers 21:5. That was the quote of the people. And we detest this miserable food. It wasn't that they had food and could survive, and that they were out of bondage, and that they were free. It was that they wanted something better. They wanted crab legs and prime rib rather than, you know, what they had. I know that food can be a thing that can be complained about. I get that. I remember growing up with the kids, and I think Joe and Britt, our two youngest, I think they thought that the only thing that existed probably was Hamburger Helper. We'd just mix those flavors up, and they wouldn't know any different, right? Maybe once in a while use sausage rather than hamburger, or turkey rather, you know, and just kind of... I still like some of that stuff, though. You know, you just kind of get used to it. Now that we adopted 5, and now we got 7 again, geez, now we're back to Hamburger Helper again. But you know what? I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to complain about what's being provided because I'm being provided for, and that's what's happening here. That's what Paul's warning these people in Corinth. They're complaining. The Israelites were complaining about the food and the water. It's detestable. They don't like the way it tastes. They wanted something better. They wanted something more rather than gratefulness, rather than recognizing that they've been set free, that they've been protected and provided for, just like you and me. You see, that cloud that was over them and that pillar of fire that guided them and those waters that parted, all those things were symbolic for them of baptism with Moses. Moses was united with Moses in those things by witnessing them and being a part of those things, just as you and I are united with Jesus Christ by what we've seen him do in our lives. We are united with him through baptism. He has baptized us through his blood, through his gift. And we should be grateful for what we have. And if we're here and we get to eat and get to have friends and family and get to, we shouldn't grumble. We shouldn't complain. And that's what this next part is here. Verse 10, and do not grumble. In other words, it could be whine or complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. How many of you live with somebody who's a complainer, a whiner, or a grumbler? Don't point to them right now. They're in here and they're watching. So hold on a second. It's difficult to live with somebody like that. It's difficult. I can be that guy. It's difficult to work with somebody like that. Don't grumble, don't whine, don't complain. This incident right here in verse 10 is a reference to when the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in Numbers in 14:6. They led them out of slavery. They were doing all these things for them. They were guiding them through the wilderness, through the forest, through the desert, and they kept complaining and complaining and complaining, specifically 4 chapters in a row. If you look at Exodus 14, and this is just brief, this is just for reference, 14, 15, 16, 17. These are just little brief clips from it. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have we taken us this way to die in the wilderness. They were upset about not having any graves. That was Exodus 14, Exodus 15. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Exodus 16, next chapter. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Exodus 17. And the people complained. And you think, how could they do that? They've been set free from slavery and captivity, and they've got all this stuff, and yet so have we. And we complain all the time. Power flicks on or off, and gosh, you just think the world came to an end. Internet's not fast. What's going on? You know, calling your provider. And I mean, seriously. This verse 10 here in 1 Corinthians 10:10. Do not complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. The complaining demonstrated a couple of things for us. A lack of gratitude for past blessings, right? In the Israelites' case, that's what it showed. And in ours, when we whine and complain and grumble, it shows a lack of gratitude for what God's done in our lives, and he's done a lot more than we deserve. It also shows a lack of confidence in God's wisdom and his will, when we know he's the victor. So we show a lack of gratitude and we show a lack of confidence in him when we do these things. But many people yet still struggle with this. You know, we see this. We're around people like that. I read this little thing about this lady. She went from her house down to the store to run some errands, you know, and she said she went in, the story said she went into a shop and it just smelled terrible in there. And she said to the clerk in the grocery store, "It stinks in here." You know, going next to the dry cleaner, she frowned and said, "Man, there's a terrible aroma in here." She stopped by the bank and made a deposit, just a small one, and she told the teller, "It smells like sewer in here." Returning home, she discovered she had stepped in something earlier that day. And it was her that was carrying the smell with her all along. How many times is that not you and me? You know where the stink's coming from? Seriously. The whining, the complaining, the grumbling, the stink is coming from you and it's coming from me. That happens at our house sometimes because we have a couple of dogs, and if you go out in the backyard, you got to be careful for landmines. We call them landmines. But sometimes somebody be walking around the house or walking through the living room, going past the couch, and be like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you smell something." So you try to check every room, see if the dog made a mistake, that sort of thing. And then you come to realize you've stepped in it and it's you all along. Ask yourself that. Am I that whiner, that grumbler, that complainer? Am I really the problem here? Not God. Not the people around me necessarily. Just me and my attitude, my spirit. I'm the one stinking up the place everywhere I go. Because I've been that guy. I've been that guy a lot of times. It's easy for us to be that guy. If you live with someone, or better yet, if you're that person who goes home or goes to the workplace and you're that whiner, complainer, grumbler, here's a passage for you to think about. Philippians 2:14 tells us this: do all things without complaining. I don't know that that could be any clearer. And there's a reason for that, because complaining affects our witness. Grumbling, whining, not being pleased with what the Lord has already done in our lives and expecting or wanting or, you know, needing more. It's a bad example. It's a bad witness for him. Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining. In work, at home, in being a spouse, in being a parent. And that's tough, let me tell you. Do all things without complaining. Because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, without complaining. He bore that shame and that he set the joy set before him for you and I. Let us stop complaining about things. We move on to 11 and 12. 11 and 12. 11 says this: these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. These things are warnings for you and I. There were warnings for them. He's reminding the church in Corinth these are warnings, but these are warnings for you and I too. These are warnings for us. Look at verse 11. As warnings for us. Ask yourself in your life, all that God has done for you, the captivity, the bondage, the slavery that he has set you free from, whatever that looks like, you know, 3 or 4 divorces or, you know, alcoholism or whatever that is, whatever he has set you free from, all that you have now, friends and family, job-wise, health-wise, car-wise, are we grumblers? Are we complaining? Are we whining? Are we wanting more? Let us be different than that. It's easy for us to fall into that pattern, and it's a dangerous pattern to fall into. Verse 11 is to learn from others, and verse 12 is specifically to avoid overconfidence. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Can I just say, I think that there's a whole bunch of people that think they're standing firm. Paul's telling his Christian friends in Corinth, you live in a crazy world there in Corinth. It's a sin-filled, you know, ugly place, moral decline everywhere. But don't think that you're standing firm. Don't think that it's all good for you, because you can fall really easy. And that's his warning to you and I too. We got to pay attention. We got to be careful. We got to make sure that we stay faithful and that we lean on him and trust not in our own understanding. We can't get complacent. We can't get sloppy. And then verse 13, which probably has the most meat for us here today, and you can write some of this down as we talk about it, but no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. A few things on temptation. First of all, wrong desires and temptations, they happen to everyone, so don't feel singled out. If you have wrong desires and temptations, it's okay. You need to know that. That makes you a human being, and it's okay to be a human being. Oscar Wilde said this, I can resist everything but temptation. Yeah, it's pretty true. It's just a reality of our lives. Temptation is inevitable. Temptation will happen. Wrong desires and temptations happen to everyone. Number two, that second we've got to remember is others have resisted the same temptations and so can you. The temptation that you're experiencing is not unique. It says that what is common to man. I know we like to think, gosh, but you don't understand what I'm going through. It's not different. It's just not different. The struggle with addiction, the struggle with, you know, wanting to, you know, commit adultery or your whatever, being sexual immoral, we've all struggled with it. It's in our human nature. It's a matter of who we trust and who we count on and who we rely on and who we love. And if we love us, then we give into it. And if we love the Lord, then we try to fight it. James 4:7 says that, to draw close to God and he will draw close to you. But we also get this, also the second part of that, James 4:7 says you got to resist the devil. You got to resist the devil and draw close to God. It's a twofold thing. Ralph Waldo Emerson said about temptation or struggles. He said if you're in a boat and the wave starts to take you the wrong way, which sometimes life can feel like, he said, call on God, but row away from the rocks. A lot of times we don't call on God, or we call on God, but we're still rowing towards what we're not supposed to. That's a problem. The third thing that Paul tells them and tells us is that any temptation can be resisted because God will help you resist it. He will always provide a way out when you're tempted. When you are tempted, you will be tempted. It's important to note here, too, that God doesn't tempt. Just need to clarify that real quick in case somebody's got that misconception that God tempts. Our God doesn't tempt. Our God allows us to be tested, allows us to go through trials, to grow our faith, and that sort of thing. But God doesn't tempt us, okay? Temptation happens from the enemy, and God always provides a way out when we're tempted, but God does not tempt. But he always provides a way out so that you can stand up under it. Temptation is never inescapable. People have sat in my office and said, there's just nothing I can do. I just can't. Yeah, you can. It's never inescapable. I know that's like a double negative, and English people or language arts people are going to be like, you can't say that, and it's okay. I apologize. But it's never, never, never inescapable. There's always an escape route. Always. Always. Here's the problem with the Corinthians, and I made a note of this. Part of the problem with the Corinthians, and it's part of our problem too, part of the problem with the Corinthians was that some of them, in the face of this temptation, they weren't looking for a way out by endurance, right? Because that's what it creates in us, is endurance. When we look for a way out, we fight. But they were looking for a way in for indulgence. And how many of us are in the exact same spot? We want to claim there's no way out because we want to indulge in that behavior and that activity that we know goes against God's word. We justify, well, we're in love. Well, we're in love, right? Or, well, they left the money there. I just picked it up. I didn't really steal it. They forgot it. The Corinthians problem, part of ours, is in the face of temptation, because we all face it, are we looking for a way out? Are you looking for a way out right now with what you're facing? Are you looking for a way out through endurance in the Lord, or are you looking for a way in so you can continue to indulge yourself? That's what he's challenging the Christians in Corinth with, and that's what we're challenged with this morning as we sit here. We will be tempted. God won't let you be tempted, though, beyond what you can bear. He promises us that. It's just not going to happen. Here's some things that we can do real quick. Brief, not going to talk long about them. How God can help you. He will help you if you'll allow him to recognize the people and the situations that give you trouble. We all have those people and situations, places that give us trouble, that cause us to be more tempted. He will help point those out. You can either use that wisdom, that guidance, that direction to stay away from those people, or you can ignore it and indulge. Another thing we need to do is we need to run from anything that we know is wrong. And we're not very good at that. We like to stay a little close to it and maybe see how it plays out. What if I click on that thing? What really comes up on my screen? We have to choose to do what is right. Every day, all the time. All the time we face decisions. Every day, moral decisions. Decisions our children and grandchildren need us to make right ones. We need to pray for God's help. And fifth, we need to seek friends who love God and can offer help when we're tempted. Do you surround yourself with friends who love the Lord? We need to do that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals or corrupts good character. We are the company that we keep. So we need to make some changes. If we're truly looking for a way out of this struggle we're in and to endure it, there's ways out. But we're probably, in most cases, looking to stay in. We're looking for a way in so that we can indulge in the behavior. Well, I don't drink as much as that guy, or I'm not that bad. I don't every night. I don't, you know, and we somehow want to find a way to stay in, to indulge. Here's the beautiful thing about God's word. Here's the beautiful thing about God by sending his son, Jesus Christ. God doesn't just provide a way out. He provides a way out so that we can stand up under it. There's some beautiful words there. You got to catch those words because they're amazing. Our God is faithful. God is faithful. Look at verse 13. God is faithful. The world we live in is not faithful. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he will provide a way out. Not a way out of surrender or escape or a backdoor hatch that nobody sees. No, he provides you a way out on your feet, standing with dignity in victory through the power and the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to remember. Just as the waters parted and they didn't have to like swim across there, they got to walk across there in freedom and be set free from their captives. We don't have to sneak out the back door from those things that haunt us, those temptations we struggle with. Our God, through his son Jesus, gives us victory and power through the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. So we are never alone. Never alone. You're not alone today. You need to know that. And you don't have to be alone as far as Christian friends and circles go. You need to get into one. Get encouragement. Get support so that you can find a way to get out of that situation rather than staying in it because you feel like you have to or because you want to. The choice is really up to us whether we heed the advice and the warnings of our forefathers and we see the mistakes that they made and whether we learn from them and do it differently or whether we test and we try God by being ungrateful, by grumbling, by whining, by complaining, and by wanting it to be about us rather than about Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your truth. I thank you, Father, that even if I am the one who's indulged myself in so many wrong things, that you're the Father at the end of the road with your arms wide open, waiting for me to run back. You're ready to embrace me. You're ready to hold on to me and to love me and to forgive me. Father, in this journey that we're in, with all the temptations we face, all the struggles, all the battles, all the adversity, Father, I thank you that we are absolutely never, ever alone. You have gone before us. Just as the cloud went before the Israelites, just as the pillar of fire went before the Israelites, your son, Jesus Christ, has gone before us. He has cleared the way. And the Holy Spirit has been left to guide us and lead us and teach us and help us. Father, thank you that we are not alone. Thank you that you love us and that you don't just give us an escape route. You give us victory in the battle. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.